Thank you very much. Shall we read together in 1 Kings chapter 18? We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read just selected portions from this 18th chapter of the first book of Kings, studying the life and ministry of Elijah the prophet. Tonight we're going to consider that subject under the power of the Lord. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Verse 17, And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he who troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the idols 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water within the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we have the challenge from the Lord. We note in verse 1, And it came to pass after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. It was almost the end of this period of 3.5 years of drought and famine. The word of the Lord came to him. It was a critical time in the history of the nation. There was devastation all around. And at this particularly difficult period, the Lord called Elijah. You'll notice the commission. He said, go show thyself unto Ahab. You remember that in chapter 17 the message was, go hide thyself. But here the message is, go show thyself. Now this commission was a particularly difficult assignment because Elijah was on the wanted list. Ahab had searched high and low throughout his own land and other countries all around to find out just where Elijah had gone. And they couldn't find him anywhere. Did you get notes in these nations where search had been made that they were not surreptitiously hiding Elijah somewhere? So this was a particularly difficult assignment. But then you have the confirmation also here. The Lord said, and I will send rain. When the Lord gave the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20, he said, go, and then he said, lo. There is the proposition, and then there is the promise. If we go at the call of the Lord, if we are prepared to accept the commission that he gives to us, then we have the confirmation that he will be with us and that he will accomplish his divine purpose through us. He is saying to Elijah, if you go, then I will act. Now in verses 3 through 16, we meet a very interesting character. His name is Obadiah. This is not the Obadiah, of course, who wrote the book with that name. His position in the palace was that of governor or steward of Ahab's house. Obadiah was an influential man whom Ahab apparently could tolerate because it would seem that Obadiah never rebuked the sin in Ahab's life. We know too that he had made a profession of faith because it seems he feared the Lord greatly. And in verse 12, he says himself that from his youth he had feared the Lord. He had done a very commendable thing in that we see his preservation of the prophets. He hid 100 prophets in caves and fed them on bread and water. Now this was at the time when Jezebel, that wicked queen, was eliminating the prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah courageously took these men and hid 100 of them and then fed them. Now you'll see in verse 8 his protest to Elijah. Because Elijah said, go, tell thy Lord or master, Elijah is here. Obadiah was filled with fear because he thought that if he mentioned the name Elijah, then he might have to forfeit his own life. Ahab had made unremitting search, as we learn, for the prophet. And Obadiah's great fear was that if he did announce the fact that Elijah was there, that Elijah might suddenly disappear, as he had done before. And then Obadiah himself would have to face the death penalty. He repeats this protest again in verse 14. Then in verse 15, we read, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now this man, Obadiah, would not seem to have taken a strong stand for the Lord. He was living in a day of conformity and compromise. He was prepared just to go along with the crowd and not openly commit himself to the Lord. And that, dear friends, happens in our day. There are those who are nominal Christians, who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. But there's very little evidence from their lives that this is indeed a valid faith. James says, faith without works is dead. And if there is no evidence from the life, then there is no reason for us to say that person is a true believer in Jesus Christ. For the Lord says, by the fruits ye shall know them. Consequently, as we read today in our Bible reading downstairs, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and we must leave it. This man was a most courageous servant of the Lord. E.M. Bounds, in a very excellent book on prayer, says, the church wants better methods, but God wants better men. Now we learn from looking at James chapter 5 that Elijah was just a man like ourselves. But he was a man who had put his confidence in the Lord. And when God is going to do a work, he is looking for a man or a woman who will be available to him for his service. You remember that D.L. Moody heard a message by Henry Varley. And the Lord spoke to D.L. Moody through that message. And as he thought of what Henry Varley had said, he realized that he hadn't mentioned any particular qualities that God was looking for in a man. And so Moody said on that occasion, by God's grace, I'm going to be that man. Think of how mightily God used Dwight Moody in the proclamation of the gospel, in the many souls that were won to Christ, and his work continues right up until this day. God is looking for men and women who will be completely committed to him for his service. Are you available? Then we see the invitation given by Elijah to Mount Carmel. Verse 19, we note that all Israel was invited, also the prophets of Baal. So the invitation was given, and this occasion became a kind of national holiday. People stopped work in order that they might attend this great convocation on Mount Carmel. So in verses 20 through 40, we have the contest on Mount Carmel. Verse 20 tells us that the people and the prophets had congregated there. Now notice in verse 21, if you will, the proclamation by Elijah. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Very literally, how long will you continue to limp on both sides? Or how long will you continue at the fork of the road? Elijah here realizes that the day of compromise and indecisiveness is over. If Baal is the true God, then the people must renounce Jehovah. If Jehovah is the true God, then the people must abandon the worship of Baal. He is calling for confession and decision. We're living in a day, dear friends, when so many people seem to think that they can have the best of both worlds. They can go along with religion, or they may even call it Christianity. And yet they'll have another foot in the world. We had a prime minister in New Zealand, and on a very controversial issue, his answer was, "I am neither for it nor against it." You will say, well, that's like many politicians that I know. And this was how it was with the majority of the people in Israel at that time. They thought they could kind of go along with the idea of Jehovah, but actually they were worshiping Baal. And so what Elijah is saying here is simply, we need a definite, a declared, and a determinative decision. And my dear friends, I want to speak very plainly tonight. I want to say to all who are here that it is important that we know, as we sang this evening, that we're saved, saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And if you have any doubt in your mind as to whether or not you are a real believer in Christ, it is time for you to seek the Lord. And you must make a definite decision. Indecisiveness will never get you into heaven. You may continue to be popular with those with whom you associate, but there must be a distinctly definite commitment to Christ. Then this has to be a declared decision. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There has to be a declared decision. You have to come out and be counted. Take your stand for the Lord. A boy in the city of Aberdeen, Scotland, I used to spend quite a lot of time down there at the busy harbor. And I was intrigued as I saw the vessels coming and going. And I would watch vessels going out to sea. There was a man who stood there on a pier, and he had a megaphone in his hand, and he would call out to the departing ship, two words, "Whither bound?" That's all he said, "Whither bound?" Then a man from the vessel that was leaving port would tell the destination of that ship. If I were to ask you tonight the question, "Whither bound?" what would your answer be? The old hymn puts it this way, "Where will you spend eternity?" This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? How long are you going to continue to refuse to make a definite and declared decision for the Lord? How wonderful it would be if tonight you could say from your heart, "I'm going to make a definite decision for Jesus Christ tonight. I'm going to commit my life to Him. I'm going to trust in Him with all my heart." I'll never forget the night when I made that kind of decision. I don't know what the preacher was preaching about that night, but I think his text could well have been, "Be sure your sin will find you up." I realized the enormity of my sin against God. I realized that I was personally responsible to God for the sin that I had committed. And I remember praying the prayer of the publican, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then I opened my heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the word of assurance I got that evening was 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And just as I left that meeting, a Christian lady whom I knew well said, "Say, isn't it time that you became a Christian?" She was a cousin, the late Dr. Harry Ironside. I said, "I've just become a Christian now." She said, "Tell me about it." And there and then, I was able to give my first confession of faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I was so anxious to go home and tell my mother. My father was away preaching the gospel somewhere else. My grandparents lived with us at that particular time. So I remember waiting for the bus. It seemed as if the bus would never come that night. I had to go about 2 miles to get home. So I decided that I would walk or run. I think I ran most of the way. I don't know whether the bus passed me or if I passed the bus. But I know that I got into that home and I said to my mother, "I have become a Christian tonight. I'm saved." She said, "Wonderful. We've been praying for this ever since you came into the world. Thank God our prayer has been answered." Now she said, "Listen. We were standing before a picture in the room," and she said, "remember, there's no standing still in the Christian life." And she took a few steps forward towards the picture. She said, "You'll either be going forward," then she moved away from it, "or," she said, "you'll be going backward. Remember, there's no standing still in the Christian life." Then I went to tell my grandparents. My grandfather said, "I prayed that the Lord would spare me until your soul was saved, and God has answered my prayer." And friends, only a few months after that, the Lord took him home to heaven. How wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to make this clear and complete commitment to Him. Verse 22, we have the proposal by Elijah. He says here, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. However, dear friends, one with God is always a majority. A little book was written about Sister Abigail, and it's entitled, "Little is Much If God Is In It." And Elijah knew that although he stood alone for God, that the God of heaven was with him right then and there. And if God be for us, who can be against us? You will note in verse 23 that Elijah proceeds to give an explanation to the prophets of Baal as to how this contest is going to take place. Verse 24, "And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Baal worshippers worshipped the sun. No doubt they were carrying symbols of the sun with them. So it should be no real problem for a God like this to bring down fire from heaven. Verses 26 through 29, we have what I have called the performance by the prophets of Baal. They prepared the sacrifice. They called upon Baal from morning until noon. "O Baal, hear us." They danced around the altar. They were in a frenzy of anxiety and excitement. They chanted, they appealed to Baal to somehow send fire. Then they leaped upon the altar. Elijah was urging them to try harder and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking. Not on the telephone in those days. One of our brethren in New Zealand meant to say, in those days, his subject related to Herod, in those days, Herod was on the throne. But somehow it didn't come out like that. He said, friends, in those days, Herod was on the phone. Well, Baal, said Elijah, may be talking. He may be pursuing. That is, he may be hunting. Or possibly he's on a journey. Or perhaps he has taken too much Sominex and he's sound asleep. So you must waken him up. Well, that encouraged them all the more. They cried aloud and cut themselves with swords and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Verse 29 tells us that when noon was past, they continued to prophesy until the time of the evening sacrifice, which would be late in the afternoon. Then all was silent, neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. It was a complete and obvious collapse and failure. Baal had been unable to produce the fire for which they called. Now we see the procedure followed by Elijah in verses 30 through 38. Verse 30, we see that Elijah asked the people to come near to him and inspect what he was doing as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. He wanted to make it clear that there was no, we would say in Scotland, jukery-packery. Which means there's no trickery. He recognized the unity of the 12 tribes. That, of course, had also been broken. And so he took 12 stones to build the altar. Then you see in verse 32 that he made a deep trench around the altar. After that, he put the wood in order and the sacrifice upon the wood and said to someone standing by, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And critics have said, well, that proves the inconsistency of the Bible. It was a time when there was no rain, there was a great drought. Now, where this water came from, we're not told. I don't know whether the brook Kishon had dried up. But the Mediterranean Sea was quite near. And, of course, salt water is one of the best things to put out fire, not to produce fire. Then Elijah said, do this the second time. Put some more of these bottles of water. So there were other 4 poured on the plate. Then he said, do it the third time. And the trench was filled with water. Then we note the prayer of Elijah. And in this prayer, will you observe that he was convinced that he was only the servant of the Lord. He was not claiming any distinction for himself. He was not saying, I'm going to do something that will make you all wonder and admire me. There was no thought of Elijah taking any credit to himself whatever. He was merely the servant of the Lord. He was convinced of this fact. He was also greatly concerned about the glory of God, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And he was also confident that the Lord would intervene. He believed that God was going to hear and answer his prayer. And so we see the power of the Lord demonstrated. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone. and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. What an amazing miracle. Everything was consumed by fire. Then we see the profession made by the people. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They then acknowledged that there was only the one true God. And they had to accept Him as the one to whom they should give their allegiance. Following this in verse 40, we see the punishment of the false prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape, was the statement made by Elijah. My dear friends, we read of the goodness and the severity of God. God is a God of love. God is gracious, not willing that anyone should ever go to a lofty cabinet. If you go to hell, you will certainly go there unsaved, but you will most certainly not go there unloved, because God loves you. But if you refuse to accept His mercy, the question in Hebrews 2 and 3 is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friends, this is an unanswerable question, because it is an inescapable consequence. There is no answer, because there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ who shed His blood, and at the cross, get right with God. I want to point out three important principles in relation to what we have had before us concerning the contest on Mount Carmel. The first thing that we must observe is the supplication or the prayer of Elijah. Now, I have no doubt that Elijah prayed many days before this event took place. And he may have prayed for hour after hour. But here, his prayer was sincere. Because James tells us he prayed earnestly. It was a sincere prayer. It was a specific prayer. He was praying about a particular matter. You know, I like specific prayers. I was conducting an evangelistic crusade in New Zealand some years ago. And when I went to the first prayer meeting of that crusade, I found that every available room was filled with believers down on their knees pleading with God to save souls. I tried to get into various rooms. It's great when you can't get into the prayer meeting, because the prayer meetings are so well filled. That doesn't often happen. But what impressed me most of all about these prayer meetings was that they prayed for specific people. And I have names of people that I didn't know. And night after night, I recognized these names, because these were the very people that made a decision for Christ. They prayed them into the kingdom. My dear friends, I believe that if we are specific in prayer, really believing that God will answer our prayer, then we shall see results for which we will be praising the Lord. And there's one other thing I want to say about his supplication or prayer. It's a short. You remember when Peter prayed when he thought he was going to be drowning, when he was walking in the water? Can you imagine him starting out with a long prayer? And going on and on, it would have been too late for poor old Peter. It was a very short and specific prayer. Lord, save me. That was all, but that was enough. And that's all you need to pray tonight. Sincere, specific, and short. The second thing we noticed here was his submission to the Lord. He recognized his authority. He said, Lord, I'm doing this because you told me to do it. I'm doing it at your word. He was obedient. He was submissive to the Lord. He recognized his authority. He recognized divine ability. And he did it for the glory of God. We've got to submit. We've got to obey the Lord and do exactly as he tells us. And then we see that it also involves sacrifice. Supplication, that's prayer. Submission, that is obeying the word of God. But sacrifice, are we prepared to be involved in sacrifice in order that God may be honored and that people may be blessed? Hebrews 13:15 speaks of the sacrifice of praise when we give thanks to the Lord. The next verse in Hebrews 13 refers to the sacrifice of stewardship as we give to the Lord. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which, says Paul, is your reasonable or your intelligent service. You prepare to be involved in sacrifice for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe, dear friends, when we present the gospel, we should call for a verdict. Always preach for a verdict. I believe that when we witness personally, we should ask the person and invite the person to make a decision for Christ. Don't let us just only present the claims of Christ, but let us urge that individual to make a definite decision for the Lord. If you have never made a clear, and I invite you tonight to make that kind of decision. Friend, it is the best decision you can make for time. And it is certainly the best decision that you can make for eternity. It was Joshua who said at the end of his life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're ready and willing tonight to make a decision for Christ. Make a definite, a declare, and then a determinative decision. You'll be able to sing as many of us have been able to sing. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord. And he is mine. Choose Christ tonight. And the joy and blessing of the Lord will be your daily experience. What a glorious future to know that it is well.
We have been hearing about the urgency of receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior tonight. And number 693 really brings us out. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's showing us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I appreciate our brother. And through his messages that he has been given, in fact, both of our brethren have been urgently putting on all of us to examine our hearts and to see that we're really born again and that we know Christ is our Savior. If you don't tonight, why don't you come to him tonight? Shall we stand and sing 693?